the last few weeks at some more practical issues that come up in how we should live, what we should believe, what we should practice. We've been trying to discover what the Bible has to say, and we're now moving on this morning to another one that is a question that is a problem for many people. Very often when you're speaking to people, whether it be people that you meet in the street, friends, relations, or those who you meet as you go around seeking to proclaim the gospel on the doors, it's a question that always comes up, and it's a question that is a problem also for Christians to understand why this is the state of things. And the issue is the one of suffering. Why does God allow people to suffer? Now, I've already mentioned something about suffering last autumn, but that was specifically with regard to whether we can expect to be completely freed and delivered from suffering by what Christ has done in this life. I mentioned a book that has been written by a local woman she has had published, in which she says that because of Jesus' death on the cross, therefore Christians should never be sick, they should never be ill, because the scriptures say by his stripes we are healed, and so therefore if any Christian is sick or ill, it is because of their own unbelief and their own sin. In fact, what this woman has said is sin, it's wicked. It is not what the Bible says. It has much more to do with what is called Christian science than it does with Christianity. Christian science, the two things that you can quite clearly say about it is that it is not Christian and it is not scientific. So it's a bit of a misnomer. But anybody who says that the only reason why people are ill is because of their own personal sins has never read the Bible and doesn't understand the Bible. But I want to look more today at suffering specifically and look at some of the reasons why God allows it to happen in the world. Because you meet someone in the street and they say, oh, I can't believe that there's a God. Because look at all the suffering that there is in the world. If there was a God, surely he would put a stop to all of it. And if there is a God, then God must be the devil for allowing such dreadful things to happen. So that's what we're looking at today. Why does God allow suffering, disasters, wars, famines, and all manner of other things? And not only that, people could perhaps understand it if those who suffered were the wicked, were those who were grossly immoral. But why is it that those who are apparently the innocent ones, the ones who get struck down, why is it those who seem to try their best, who are the ones that have the greatest difficulty in this life? Why is it that the wicked seem to get away with it all the time? Why do they seem to live at peace in this world and to go to their deaths happy and content? Well, it's not for us to say why God allows specific things to happen, because God has not told us. If you started painting your house and painted your house on the outside red, and someone came up to me and said, why are they painting their house red? And I was to say, it's because they wanted to stick out like a sore thumb, then my answer would be total speculation, because I wouldn't know, because you hadn't told me. I wanted to know why you were painting your house red. There's only one way to find out the answer, and that is to ask you the question and for you to give me an answer. Well, God has not spoken clearly on this matter. He has not told us why he allows suffering in the world. Now, Christians have over the years come up with a variety of reasons and explanations. But we cannot say the reason why that disaster happened is because of this. The reason why that famine occurred is because of that. We can't say that. We don't know, because God has not said. But we can say some things, and we can say them clearly from the scriptures. We can say that there is no such thing, no such being as an innocent person. There are no innocents in this world, so we cannot say that the innocent suffer, because all those who suffer are human beings, and all those who suffer are sinners. We're all sinners. Everybody in this room is a sinner. We go out of the door and everybody in the world that we see is a sinner. So nobody can say it is unfair and unjust of God to inflict me with any trials and troubles, because our sins are so great that we should be amazed that God does not carry us off now into hell. But it's a sign of God's grace and mercy and his loving kindness and his patience that he has delayed taking us off to hell in order that we might hear the gospel and be saved. Indeed, we could go one step further. There are people who mentioned already who say there can't be a God because of suffering. Well, let's for a moment take that assumption and say there is no God. Well, if there is no God, there is no suffering. We'll look at you and say, well, what are you talking about? Of course there's suffering. Well, define suffering. If you're going to talk about suffering, you have to have a moral standard of right and wrong. What is good and bad? But if there is no God, then there are no moral standards at all. There are no standards of right and wrong and of good and bad. I can say I think that's good and that's bad, but someone else might come along and say, no, you've got it the wrong way around. That's good and that's bad. And who is to arbitrate between them? There are no absolutes. There are no absolute standards to which we can refer if there's no God. And so therefore one man's suffering is one man's another man's enjoyment. There are people who are called sadists. They delight to inflict pain upon people. Well, a person who is suffering would say that's a bad thing. The person who's doing it would say, no, it's a good thing. Who decides who's right and who's wrong? And immediately we say, well, it's obvious. Well, of course it's obvious, because there is a God. And that God has said, this is good, and that is bad. This is right, and that is wrong. The moment you take God out of the picture, you cannot make any judgment about suffering. All you can do is to say, well, that happens. These people die because of lack of food. Whether it's good or bad, we cannot say. It happens. So we have to acknowledge the existence of God if we are going to complain about suffering. It's an interesting dilemma that people have. Well, some people say that the reason suffering occurs is because of sin. The reason why people have trials and difficulties, the people, reason for famines and such like, are because these people must be great sinners. And they would turn to the New Testament and they'd say, well, just look at what Paul has to say in Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that obviously means those sins that a man commits, that also will he reap. So therefore, if a man is a great sinner, he will experience great suffering. But you say, well, just a minute. There are people who have been enormous sinners. They haven't suffered. So that must be wrong. And of course, it's not that what Paul says is wrong. It's what people have read into what Paul says that is wrong. What Paul is saying here is, if you sow to the flesh, if you live a life of sin, then come the day of judgment, you will reap on the day of judgment what you sow. And you will experience the wrath of God for all eternity in hell as punishment for those sins that you committed in life. So he's not talking about in the here and now, as you sow to the sinful nature, so you will receive the harvest of that as you go along. No, we are sowing all the way through life. And when we get to the end, then comes the harvest. Then comes the judgment. So Paul's not saying that. He's saying that these things are sorted out at the judgment. If you read Job and you read what Job's friends have to say, they keep saying to him, Job, you have sinned. You have committed a great sin. The reason why these awful things have happened to you, the reason why your body is bursting out with boils, so unpleasant you can barely sit down, and you're so intensely discomforted, it's because you've committed some great sin. But I haven't sinned, said Job. Well, yes, I'm a sinner, but nothing that would justify this that's happening to me.
Oh no, Job, you're wrong. Be honest with us. Tell us the truth. You have sinned a great sin. Just confess it and then you'll be all right. And Job honestly could say, no, I haven't. Because his friends were wrong. So when you hear people saying, it's because of sin that this has happened to them, you can say, you are as wrong about that as Job's friends were wrong. We have in John chapter 9 where Jesus speaks about this, where they encounter a man who had been born blind. John 9, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, not having properly read and understood the book of Job, the disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, in their minds, a man who is blind must be blind because of some sin. So it's either his sin or his parents' sin, one or the other. So which one is it, Lord? What does Jesus say? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He's not saying they're sinless. He's saying it's not because of sin. The reason why he is blind, is that the works of God should be revealed through him and in him. So here is a special case. We can say specifically with this man, the reason he was born blind was in order that Jesus could come along and heal him, and people could see that Jesus was all that he claimed to be because he has the power of sight, and consequently is the light of the world because he's able to give people sight. And this is to be understood not just physically but spiritually, because all of us by nature are spiritually blind. We cannot see and understand the things of God because we're sinners. But Jesus is able to open blind spiritual eyes, and we're able to see and understand the things of God. And then we have in the chapter that we read in Luke 13, where Jesus is asked about some disasters that had happened. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, now you see, the thinking in these people's minds was this: they have suffered, they were put to death by Pilate. That's what it means by their blood being mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate put them to death. Obviously they must have committed some great sin so that God allowed this to happen. And what does Jesus answer them? He says, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans who didn't die? People are still walking around, they haven't been put to death. Does this mean that the people still alive weren't as great sinners as the ones who did die? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then he takes another example. The 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Here were these people wandering around Siloam. It's a nice bright sunny day, they were going shopping, and suddenly, clunk, down came this tower and fell on them and crushed them to death. Was that because of some great sin they had committed? Were they more wicked than anybody else in the whole of Jerusalem? I tell you, says Jesus, no, that's not the reason. You completely misunderstand the workings of God if you think that that is the reason why these things have happened. So we've got then a general principle by which we can say that when we hear about people who have contracted AIDS, we must say that it is not because they were greater sinners than others. We can think perhaps of haemophiliacs who have received the virus through blood transfusions. When we hear about people who are the victims of earthquakes, we cannot say, oh well, we can understand that because those people that live off there are great sinners. We can't say that. Do these things happen because some people are greater sinners than others? The answer is no. That is not the reason why people suffer greater than people in other parts of the world. We cannot say definitely why these things do happen, we can say definitely it is not because they are greater sinners than anybody else. But we can learn one thing. Out of the many possible reasons, none of which we can be certain about, we can be certain of one. And that is that these things happen as a reminder to the rest of us. Now, why do we need to be reminded? We need to be reminded because we live in God's world. This world belongs to Him. We were looking at this in part last week when we looked at providence. It's God's world. God created it. God does what He likes with it because it's His. And He rules it as He chooses according to the counsel of His own will. He maintains it and sustains it. So here we are living in God's world. But how many people remember that they're living in God's world? How many people forget God? Indeed, how many people turn around and say, there is no God. And if there were, I'd want nothing to do with that God. People forget. People think that they are going to live forever. People forget that one day they will die. People forget that after death comes judgment. And as death takes them, whether sinners or believers, but as death takes them, so the judgment will find them. And as the judgment finds them, so eternity will seal them forever. So these people are going to die. They are going to go to judgment. And as they go to judgment, that is what will fix their eternal state. You listen to certain parts of the media, and there's all this fuss about the health service at the moment. You get the impression that every time someone dies, it's the government's fault because they haven't spent enough money. And it's got to the stage where in America, death is considered to be a preventable disease. Indeed, there are some people that talk about cryogenics, that is where you freeze a body in order that either the body can be resuscitated at some time in the future when death will have been completely abolished, or that someone who has died is frozen so that they can be resuscitated and brought back to life once the technology is available. And this is the way people think. Death is not going to take them. Death is not going to affect them. They're not going to have to look death in the face. And they push it aside. But then what happens? There's an earthquake. There's a famine. There's a car crash. Their house falls down. Suddenly people are reminded. And for those that are killed in these things, it's too late. There was a crash last night near Glasgow. A train crashed. Two people were killed. And when they got on that train, they had no thought at all that they were in their last hour. That this was their last day. That they were about to go and meet with God. No thought of that at all. Did they have any thought that they were going to have to stand before God one day? Probably not. Completely ignored God. What about their friends? The people they've worked with? What about their relatives? Their parents, their children, their brothers and sisters and cousins? What do they think? Oh, we'll see these people tomorrow. Oh, these people don't need to worry about this nonsense about judgment. I wonder what they're thinking this morning. It's tragic that this should happen. I feel very sorry for the friends and relatives of those people. But they have been reminded. Death is going to come to all of them. And after death comes judgment. It brings us face to face with the facts of eternity. It reminds us that we are held in God's hands. Our future is not decided by us, it's decided by God. The day of your death has been determined already by God. God controls it. And when that time comes, when God chooses, He will say, right, the end has come, and He will take us out of this world and drop us into the next. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who brings it to an end. And all these disasters, all these things remind us that all things come from God. And all things must return to God. We may at some point in the future, be one of these people that we read about here in Luke 13. Suddenly, death comes and takes them. It's not an indication of how sinful we are. It's an indication that we, as a race, as a people, forget God because of sin. And God is trying to take us and to wake us up. What do you do when you see someone in danger? What do you do if you see children playing near electricity pylons? They start climbing up them. What do you do? Do you stand there and watch and say, well, isn't that interesting? Now, at any moment, they're going to stretch out their hands. They don't even need to touch the wires. They're going to stretch out their hands, and there'll be a flash, a puff of smoke, and they'll go flop to the ground. Won't that be interesting? Of course we don't. If we've got an ounce of humanity within us, we would run up to those children, and we would shout at them, and we would tell them off, and say, don't you ever do that again! And they would probably look around at us and they'd curse us to our faces and say, who are you to tell us what to do? We'll do what we like. And you'll think, well, I've tried, done my best. Imagine a person walking down a railway line. And it's a high-speed railway line. And you know that trains come along there regularly. Someone's walking down whistling Yankee Doodle. What do you do? There's a train coming! You look in the distance. You see this train coming round the bend in the distance, about 5 miles away. You've got about 3 minutes to get off the line and move! And you'll jump up and down, you'll shout at them. You might even run down and grab them and try and drag them off. What are you talking about? Don't be so stupid! Go away! What an unpleasant person you are! Well, are you being unpleasant, or are you being caring and loving? Are you doing the right thing? And of course, that's exactly what God is doing. He is taking us and he's shaking us and he's saying, wake up! Look! You're going to die! You must face me in judgment one day! You're not ready for that! Think! Listen! I want you to repent in order that you might be saved. That's why God allows these things sometimes. Whenever we hear these things happening, instead of just saying, oh, that's dreadful, we should say to ourselves, am I ready? Am I ready? What about those around me? Are they ready? And so these disasters, these sufferings, are warnings to us, reminders to us of what our need is. What is Jesus saying? Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse than all other Galileans because they suffer such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You are going to go to judgment, and you will perish forever unless you repent. This is a warning to you, is what Jesus is saying. And it is a gracious warning. You remember Jonah? Jonah was sent by God to Nineveh to proclaim judgment. Well, that's not very nice, is it? No, but it was true. That's what was going to happen. Unless they repented. And eventually Jonah went there. He didn't want to go because he thought, if I don't go, they won't repent, the city will be destroyed. That's what I want. But that's not what God wanted. God was compassionate towards these people. God eventually got Jonah there. Jonah preached. The people said, we better repent, because then perhaps God will turn aside from his fierce anger towards us. And God did. They repented and they were delivered. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to hear the warning in order that we might repent, in order that we might be saved. It's not God being harsh and cruel. It's God being gracious and kind and merciful in order that we might be saved. Let's just think through some of these things in closing. We must remember that God is our creator, our sustainer, and our judge. He does sustain us now. He will judge us then. If he is now being gracious and merciful and kind towards us, What is our response? Do we listen to the warnings that God has given? Do we point out to other people the warnings that God has given to them? And do we hear his voice and obey and repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ? Are we, each one of us here now, anybody else that we ever come into contact with, are we ready now to face God in judgment? The judgment that will come. Some of us tonight, for some next week, next month, next year, next century. But it will come. Are we ready to face God in judgment? Sad thing is, there are so many people who are ungrateful to God. He supplies us with everything, and we ignore him. That's ingratitude. That's sin. We are ungodly. We seek to live in this world our way instead of God's way. That's ungodliness. That's sin. People think that they can appease God by the things they do. By going to church, by reading the Bible, by praying, by being religious, by being generally a nice person, by helping one another. All these things are good. But God's not interested in them as far as the judgment is concerned. What God wants is for us to repent and to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel. Then and only then will we be able to look death and judgment in the face and say, I have no fears. Because I know that I am right with God. I know that God has forgiven me. I know that when I stand before God on the day of judgment, God will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. So what is the gospel? The gospel is that we are sinners. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God who will justly and righteously cast us into hell on the day of judgment. But that this same God, in grace and mercy and love, has sent Jesus Christ, his own Son, into the world to live and to die, and in dying he took upon himself God's anger against our sin. And so now all we must do is do what we've been told by God. That's to repent and to believe in Christ. And if we trust in Jesus Christ, then we will be forgiven for our sins, and we will have a certain hope laid up for us in heaven. It will determine where we are in eternity, our response to this message. So each one of us must be sure and certain that we have repented and believed the gospel, and that we impress this as strongly as we possibly can upon everybody else. Not because we are proud and arrogant and unpleasant people that want to go around upsetting people and making them miserable, but we want people to be filled with joy and gladness at sins forgiven, and because we want them to escape the judgment to come. Because it is only through the gospel that that judgment can be avoided. Well, let's take this to heart. Let's seek to apply it to ourselves and to communicate it to those around us. Let's pray.